Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Blog Talk Radio. It's good to have you with us tonight. And every night. Thank you for being with us. To all of our friends around the world, 53 nations. Thank you.
Can hit play. Nope, we can. Can you let Rebecca in? All right. Oops. Here we go.
Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery? We're living in a time when we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
We are at mid-tribulation with our study of the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, because you've been through the opening sessions of this study, and you are noticing, I'm sure already, the lack of doom and gloom and fear. And other than at the very onset of the seven-year period, the man of war riding the red horse, causing Russia and her allies to attempt a military takeover of Israel. And it then brings about an act of the wrath of God in defense of Israel. Now, all this material is beautifully laid out for you in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the first 10 verses of chapter 39. We didn't go into all that detail. It would have added probably another hour and a half to the material that we're sharing on Revelation. But when we study the book of Revelation and we allow this marvelous book to relate to all the other books of the Bible, because it is related, then we cover numerous events both of the past and of the future. The war of Ezekiel 38 has not yet been fought. And so we have placed it at its proper place at the very onset of a seven-year period, which is the beginning of the tribulation. We are not here for that war. The righteous are caught up just prior to it, and a good study of the related materials that go along with Ezekiel chapter 38 help us to understand without question that the righteous are caught up before that particular war can occur. It's only 24 hours long. We oftentimes identify it as World War III. Now, at the middle of the tribulation, there are quite a number of events that occur. I want to just pick up our Revelation teaching syllabus, and if you had one handy, you could turn to page 40 and get a list of the 11 different events that occur at the middle of the tribulation. So it's an awesome time of activity. Number one, the Antichrist breaks his seven-year agreement with Israel according to Daniel chapter 9. Number two, the tribulation saints, that's the Jews and Gentiles that have come to the Lord Jesus through the 144,000 Jewish servants of God in the first half of the tribulation, are raptured from earth to heaven to escape a mid-tribulation wrath of God and increased activities of Satan through the Antichrist. Number three, there is an upheaval of nature at the middle of the tribulation. It is an earthquake. It is not to be confused with the earthquake of Revelation chapter 6, which occurs on the last day of the tribulation. Number four, the Antichrist moves against Israel, and when so, the remnant of Israel, the unsaved remnant of Israel, are whisked away into a hiding place that in the scripture, we're going to read this, is called a wilderness where they are cared for and fed. So it has to be a populated wilderness that has plenty of everything. And that move of the Antichrist in breaking his agreement with Israel comes at the middle of the tribulation. The fifth thing, the Antichrist destroys the world religious system. The harlot of Revelation chapter 17, identifying the amalgamation of the world's religious systems and orders, and he will order them destroyed at the middle of the tribulation. The sixth thing to occur, the Antichrist declares himself God. Then the false prophet, a renowned religious leader, becomes the false prophet. And he will introduce idolatry, which is the worship of an image. It's Egyptian-type idolatry. And then he will introduce the mark of the beast. That's the eighth thing to take place at mid-tribulation. The false prophet introduces the mark of the beast by which they hope they can control commerce. The ninth thing at mid-tribulation is that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 begin their ministry in Jerusalem. Oh, it gets exciting. Also, the tenth thing is that at the middle of the tribulation, angels begin their public ministry to the people of every nation, tribe, language, and group. And then the 11th thing that begins at mid-tribulation are the plagues of chapters 8 and 9 that are controlled by the two witnesses. So mid-tribulation is going to be an awesomely interesting time of beginning of events that will then affect the next 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Let me tell you, I didn't accumulate all this insight to the book of Revelation overnight. I didn't get it in my home church. I didn't get it from my Bible college. I didn't get it from years of preparation. I didn't get it quickly. What I'm trying to tell you is that I have spent years with the Holy Spirit and the textbook. I didn't share with you at the beginning of this series that when I first started studying the book of Revelation, I went down to the best Bible bookstore in town and looked on the shelf to see if there were any volumes on the subject of Revelation, and I found that there were four or five. I looked them over and glanced through them, read the information on the back cover, you know, and decided to select four of them. I purchased them and got into my study time and could not even get through the preface on any of them. Finally, I said, Father, I'm trying to find a good book to start with in my study of the book of Revelation. He responded, well, why don't you start with mine? And that was the end of my attempting to read other people's books about the book of Revelation. To this day, I have not read those four books. I think they're somewhere in my library, but I haven't read them yet. Occasionally, I have someone come to me and say, have you read so-and-so's works on Revelation? My answer is always, I'm sorry, I haven't, because I spend all my time with God's book, and I constantly reference it with the book of Revelation, with the other books of the Bible. I want to know how magnificently this book is beautifully interwoven, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so it has not come easy, it has not come quickly, but it has been delightfully wonderful, and I have been abundantly blessed through all these years. And because that the Holy Spirit has worked on me, and I have most of the time been obedient, then I can tell you that I have spent now sufficient time with this book that I have good understanding of it, and I can teach it to you without doom, gloom, fear, speculation, and personal opinions, so that you get the unadulterated word of God that will set you free. And I want you to so study this material that you also make it yours, and you don't have to give me any credit for it at all. I'm just the vehicle the Holy Spirit has used to bring this glorious book to the body of Christ and you individually. So you don't have to give me any recognition. Just study, 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 make it your own material, and you won't do it by just going through it one time. Let me tell you, you'll pick up so much more when you go through it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the seventh time, and the twelfth time. But by then, you're going to be taking notes along the way, going to be running your own references, and you're going to be in an excellent position to help many around you who are fearful or confused about this particular book. So at mid-tribulation, we're in chapter 8. Now remember, there are 22 chapters to the book of Revelation. So we've already covered 7 of them, and if you subtract 7 from 22, you discover we've got a few verses yet get into, about 15 to be exact. And so let's get rolling now with the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And remember, keep in mind, the information we're going to be dealing with is at mid-tribulation. When he, speaking of Jesus, the opener of the seals of the scroll, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I have researched the scripture. I have already told you I do not know it all, and I'm still a student. But I have researched the scripture to determine if there is any biblical explanation for the silence in heaven of about half an hour. I have not found it, nor have I in all my theological books found anyone else that's found it, nor have I ever heard of anyone explaining it that because they found it in the Word of God. So as far as we know right now, there is no biblical explanation for the half-hour silence in heaven. Now, there's a lot of speculation out there, believe me. But speculation is not thus saith the Lord. It is not Bible. We're going to have to wait and see why there is this time of silence in heaven. Now, growing up in the church and listening to wonderful men of God, please understand I'm not putting them down, that too often they would explain it in this manner: because of the awesome outpouring of the wrath of God and the intensification of Satan's activities through the Antichrist, all of heaven will stand in silence for the people that are yet on the earth. Well, that's someone's, opinion, a speculation, but we don't have the Bible saying that. So I'm not telling you that that is the reason. We know this. There will be, at the middle of the tribulation, there will be a half an hour of silence in heaven, and we being up there are going to understand exactly why. So it won't take away from our salvation of our Holy Spirit anointing. Or...
Oh, no.
Make us to look unlearned simply because we cannot explain why there is half hour of silence in heaven at mid-tribulation. Verse 2. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, we had six seals opened in chapter 6. The seventh seal, not opened until mid-tribulation, that introduces us to chapter 8 and the mid-tribulation events. With verse 2, we have seven angels coming before the throne of God, and they are given trumpets. And now we are about to be introduced to the sounding of the seven angelic trumpets. However, just as it was when the 144,000 were about to be introduced. Remember, we had four angels in chapter 7 that were going to bring harm upon the earth and the sea and the trees. And another angel said to them, stop, hold it. We have to seal the servants of our God and put them in their position and let them carry out their assignment. And then you can bring harm on the earth. So here we have the seven angels getting their trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So just as find those four angels, now those four angels in Revelation opening verses of chapter 7 are four of these seven that have been given trumpets. And you're going to see that very clearly as we begin to read about the first trumpet in just a moment. But I have already encountered in our reading of other chapters the prayers of the saints. And remember, I told you that we would wait to discuss that at a later time. Well, we're in that time. And so let's just go back to verse 3. The angel with the golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given incense for the censer that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. Oh, there's another point. Remember the martyred saints of Revelation chapter 6 that occur in the second half of the tribulation? Their spirits are giving rest beneath the altar before the throne of God. Here you learn it's a golden altar before the throne of God. Now, the angel with the censer and incense in it, and to that is added the prayers of the saints. Now, we encountered that, as I pointed out to you, in a chapter that we have already covered. It was in chapter 5. And verse 8. So you know that there's more than one reference about the prayers of the saints. That's the prayers of all of us who have arrived in heaven. Now, why is that important? Let's go back into the Hebrew letter, and there we find that Jesus is our high priest, sitting at the right hand of our Father, and he makes intercession for us. So there is prayer time in heaven led by the Lord Jesus in behalf of all who are yet on the earth. That's encouraging, folks,
wow,
to know that your Lord Jesus apparently every day has prayer time before the Father in our behalf. Well, once we arrive there and it's time for prayer, since we are the body of Christ and we are like him, when it's prayer time, we're all going to join him in a great heavenly prayer meeting for everyone who is yet on the earth. Now, those prayer meetings will start right after we get up there. So I want you to understand and see from the book of Revelation all of the majestic things that God sets in motion during the time frames of this book as to how important they are, and that God has not forsaken the earth. He has not forsaken his people, and he is very concerned about what is going on down there and divinely opposes it and interferes with it and prevents his program from being interfered with almost totally. And so the prayers of the saints. So you're going to be, people have asked me, what are we going to do when we get up there? We're going to be up there for 7 years. What are we going to do? Just stand around the throne of God, worship the Father? Well, now I'll tell you, if that was the only thing we did, it would be wonderful,
yeah,
because
amen.
It's going to be a dimension of worship you've never enjoyed before. And you're going to be involved with worship with angels. And we know music is very prominent in heaven. And it's beautiful, beautiful music. Nothing like most of what you're hearing today that oftentimes is just organized noise and not too much music. And there won't be any drum solos up there. But nevertheless, there's a little personal opinion being thrown in. All right. So great times up there. But if that's all we did was worship around the throne of God and sing our song to the Father and the Lamb, that would be wonderful. But we're going to be doing much more than that during that seven-year period. And one of the things that we're learning is we are going to have prayer times in heaven led by our Lord Jesus in behalf of all the folks that are still down here, particularly concerning the fact that they're going to be confronted with various and sundry situations that mankind has not been confronted with before. Now, this angel takes the censer of incense and the prayers of the saints and fire from the altar, and he will cast it to the earth. And when he does, that is the signal for the angels with the trumpets to begin to sound their trumpets. Now, think with me. When we got to the opening of the seals in chapter 6, with the very first one, the seven-year period of tribulation got underway. Jesus opened all six of those seals, one right after another. However, we discovered that four of them involved the four horsemen of the apocalypse, who then began their ride at the beginning of the tribulation and followed all the way through the seven-year period. With the fifth seal being opened, it revealed the martyrs that would occur in the second half of the tribulation and all of the gigantic upheaval of nature that's described under the opening of the sixth seal. Though the seal is open at the onset of the seven-year period, remember, we pointed out to you with chapter and verse that upheaval of nature does not occur until the very, very last day of tribulation. Well, at mid-tribulation, the seven angels are given their trumpets, and with the casting of the censer of fire, prayers of the saints, and incense to the earth, then the angelic trumpets can begin to be sounded. So let's pick it up with number one, first trumpet in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and fire and hail followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, this particular plague is one that's going to affect types of rain. Instead of it just being, water falling from the clouds that we identify as rain, with the sounding of this trumpet, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, does this happen all in an instant? No, it doesn't. It is stretched out over the next 1,256 days. Now, how do we know that, since that's not here in this rendering? You have to go to chapter 11 to understand that. And what you're going to discover is that the two witnesses in chapter 11 that began their ministry only in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation have power, verse 6, have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth, here's your key, with all plagues as often as they desire. So the plagues of the book of Revelation of the second half of the tribulation, the authority over them to use them and control them is given to the two witnesses. So this plague of hail and fire mingled with blood, the two can use it in various geographical areas when they deem it necessary to interfere with activities of the Antichrist and to also capture the attention of the people. During the second half of the tribulation, this plague will have been used often enough that one-third of all the trees of the earth will have been consumed, and all of the greenery, all the grasses and shrubs in those same areas consumed. Now, not all of the grass and greenery worldwide, only in the areas where the trees are being burned up. So if you can use your imagination of a rain of hail and fire mingled with blood, you can get somewhat of a mental picture. You may have to strain to do it, but you get somewhat of a mental picture of this plague under the control of the two witnesses, and they're using it intermittently here, there, and yonder in order to get the attention of the people and interfere with the Antichrist. Let's read on. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this plague, also controlled by the two witnesses, at the right and proper time, this angelic trumpet will be sounded, and from heaven will come a burning object. Now, some have said a media. Well, now you have to understand that God used fire and brimstone long before we had the science of knowing much about meteors. But if you want to speculate that it's going to be a meteor coming out of heaven with great fire, then just go right ahead and help yourself. What we have, we are now living in supernatural times, but the seven-year period of tribulation is going to be a time in which God will not be withholding anything. He will be calling all the shots, turning all the wheels, adjusting all the levers, and having his way in that seven-year period. I know we grew up believing the devil would be having his way, the Antichrist would be having his way, and God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and mankind would be unable to do anything about it, and you're learning it is just the opposite. So God will be having his way with this second angelic trumpet, this great mountain burning with fire. And remember, it says something like. So we know that here we have an illustration, something like a great mountain burning with fire. Could that be a description of a large meteorite? Well, it could, but we can't be dogmatic because the scripture does not give us that kind of leeway. And when this strikes the waters of the sea, they become blood, and a third of the living creatures in the waters and the ships are destroyed. Now, does this mean that it will affect a third of the Pacific, a third of the Atlantic, a third of the Indian Ocean, a third of the North Sea, a third of the Gulf of Mexico? No. It's affecting the Mediterranean Sea and the bodies of water connected to it. Now, understand, we have already pointed out to you that the Antichrist does not rule the world. So I'm reminding you of Revelation 6:8, the last sentence in Revelation 6:8. The Antichrist does not rule the world as our traditional theology states. And he only has authority over one-fourth of the earth, which is the European, Mediterranean, Middle Eastern area. Of course, that would affect North Africa also. And so that is the bodies of water that will be affected by these plagues, not water worldwide. Remember, we have taught you and are teaching you that the tribulation period, though the whole world is affected by it, the whole world is not impacted by the events that occur. They are confined basically to the areas that the Antichrist will have greater influence over, and therefore they're used to interfere greatly with him. So this causes then a third of the waters of the Mediterranean and those bodies of water like the Aegean Sea that are adjacent to it to be turned into blood. And in that third of those areas, the fish all die, and if there are any ships immediately up in that area, they're going to sink because of the change of the density of water and blood. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell upon a third of the waters, rivers, and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Or in other words, poison. Now, the third angel sounds his trumpet, and immediately, as it was with the sounding of the second trumpet, the waters of the Mediterranean, a third of them became blood. And with the sounding of the third trumpet at mid-tribulation, this causes one-third of the rivers and sources of drinking water in that same geographical area of the Antichrist control to become poisoned. Now, those that will drink will be the first ones to drink of their from their domestic source of water. Everyone else will see them die very shortly. And they will then know something's wrong with the water, so they have to avoid those sources of water. Folks, these are plagues that are horrible. These are plagues that you don't want to be in those areas when these plagues are taking place. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice. Now, we're beginning to learn that angels are going to have increased participation in the second half of the tribulation. Told you that there was a lot of angelology in this book, and we've already covered some of it. And so increased angelic activity in the second half of the tribulation. So the angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." But with the fourth angel sounding, the sun, moon, and stars are from giving any light for one-third of a 24-hour period. So that simply is sets the stage in the second half of the tribulation for only approximately an eight-hour period of darkness and an eight-hour period of daylight. The other 8 hours will have within it no light from natural sources. They will have to depend on artificial lighting more than mankind is having to do so today. So it's going to tax their capacities. With the sun and the moon and the stars being so drastically affected, it will have a pronounced effect on all mankind worldwide. Now, this is a plague that's going to affect the whole world. But, increased darkness is rather foreboding. And normally, evil and men of evil that have been portrayed in literature always operated at the night in the darkness. So it's going to be an all the more terrifying time for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, everyone that got saved in the first half of the tribulation through the 144,000 Jewish servants of God are all in heaven. You say, well, can people get saved in the second half of the tribulation? The answer is yes. And your next question is going to be, well, how? And we'll get to that in chapter 14. So all your questions are covered here within the book of Revelation. Now, we've just finished chapter 8. And remember the closing of chapter 8, we have an angel announcing to the whole world the three woes that are yet to come. So let's get into chapter 9 and pick up on the future sounding of trumpets. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, the environmentalists are going to be having a real tough time with this angel that opens up the bottomless pit and pollutes the air. Environmentalists, if you don't like these sort of things, let me invite you, if there are any of you watching or listening, let me invite you to make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has much better plans than yours. But let's go on. Here is an angel that comes with the key to the bottomless pit, opens the pit, and out of it belches smoke that brings about air pollution. And then something comes out of the smoke. It was almost like the smoke was so dense they could not be seen until they emerged. Then out of the smoke, locusts came on the earth. Please. There is nothing in the scripture here that says something like locusts. An illustration is not being used. You say, then we are to understand is like the insect we know as a locust? Yes. And in particular, the locust of the Middle East. Not every species of locust, only the one species, and that is the locust of the Middle East, began to fly out of the dense smoke in the air. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, the locusts of the Middle East that are a plague to the Middle East, not as horrible now as they were in past history, but they still can be. I have been in the Middle East on one occasion when there was a plague of locusts, and they were everywhere. And if you were on your bus touring and the bus door opened, you were doing this to get them out of your way, and every place your foot stepped, you heard squish, squish, squish until you got inside your hotel. And these Middle Eastern locusts can consume acres and acres of grain in just no time at all. And when they all swarm, it's almost like jet aircraft taking off, the sound of it. So you've heard folks say, oh, these are going to be jet aircraft or something of that nature. No, no, no. They are literally the locusts of the Middle East. However, to them has been added the sting of a scorpion. They were commanded, so they're under orders and restrictions. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Now, notice that all the grass of the earth had already been burned up, as we read under the first trumpet. If all the grass had already been burned up, then there would have been no reason to restrict these locusts from eating grass and other green things or anything, green thing or any tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What? They're commanded not to harm the grass, any green thing or tree, but they are to harm those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, who is it that we've already encountered in chapter 7 that has the seal of God on their foreheads, which is the name of the Father, the 144,000? So this lets us know they are still here in the opening days and events of the second half of the tribulation. But that seal that they have prevents them from any kind of harm, including these locusts. Now, they are still here ministering to the yet unsaved remnant of Israelis. They will get them all turned on to the Messiah. We'll get to that later. I just want you to know that. Once the 144,000 have succeeded in getting all of the remaining Israelis turned on to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, they are then taken up, as we learned in chapter 14, when we tied it into chapter 7, and they join us in heaven. Now, any of their converts would be afforded the same protection that they have. So these locusts cannot affect the 144,000, nor can they bring any harm upon those to whom they are ministering that are receiving that ministry. Now, verse 5, they, the locusts, were not given authority to kill them, that is, those that they strike. The sting of a locust can bring death. If you'll go and check out medical journals and that give you information on the sting of a locust, or of a scorpion rather, you're going to discover that the sting of a scorpion can be as minimal as creating a large red inflamed whelp, high fever, and much, much pain, very, very sensitive. It can be that minimal, or it can be as severe as to cause the person that has been struck to die. So the locusts with the sting of a scorpion are not permitted to cause death for any of those that they sting. But their torment was to last for 5 months. So there will be no medical help for the pain and the agony of those stings for 5 months.
Wow.
Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man, and this going on for a 5 month period. Now let's see how severe it is. Next verse. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. When one is seeking death and desiring to die, what is it that they're caught up in? The plan of suicide. So because of their suffering and their pain and the agony, and there's no medical help for, because this is a five-month span of time that nothing changes for that five-month period. And during that five-month period, for the very first time in history, death takes a holiday. And even though they seek death and desire to die, this means they will take a little pharmaceutical bottle of medication, toss it down, and wash it down with maybe a whole fifth of liquor of some kind that ordinarily would, in a short time, end their life. Or take a gun and blow their brains out, or slash their wrist, or throw themselves into the path of a speeding vehicle, or from the top of a tall building to the concrete below. By the way, whatever they might do that ordinarily would snuff their life out doesn't. And there they lie in their own blood until that five-month period is over. And then death can claim them. You say, Hilton, this is horrible. Yes. And please understand, it is the results of men, women, and young people just like yourselves who have stubbornly refused the love of God, stubbornly refused the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit, stubbornly refused to accept Jesus Christ over and over and over again and again and again. And because of it, the Word of God declares that God can turn people over to the fruit of their own devices and be destroyed thereby. God doesn't hate anyone. God is love. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the reason he gave his only begotten son to suffer agony and die and defeat all of the principalities and powers of the enemy plus Satan himself, and then rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. God loves you so much he sent him to do all of that just for you. And then God proclaims through the Apostle Peter that it's not his will that anyone perish. There isn't a single person in hell right now that God sent there. Those who are there by their own choice, by their own doing, with God having worked in all of his wonderful ways to cause them to make a right choice, turn about face, and accept his son, Jesus. So during this seven-year period, we know as the tribulation, yes, there are some heavy, heavy events that are going to take place, and they are horrible indeed. And God is not the one who wants this to happen to the people. Because of their consistently choosing not to hear the word of God, not to accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they bring upon themselves these tragic moments that God is now forewarning us of far in advance of those events. Now, let me inject this before we read any further, because not only have we covered chapter 8 and the plagues thereof, and we're into chapter 9, and there are only two in it, but we haven't gotten yet to chapter 16 and the last seven plagues. This material, chapters 8, 9, and 16, have been in God's book since God gave this revelation to John by the Holy Spirit on the island of Patmos more than 1,900 years ago. Think about it. This has been public domain for the people of every succeeding generation over the past more than 1900 years to be aware that the future holds some extremely difficult days and events, and that God lovingly is providing a way and a means for the people not to be caught up and participate in any of those events. So these chapters and these events, heavy though they are in the Word of God because of God's love for mankind. He is giving mankind awesome amounts of forewarning of what is to come. Folks, that's an act of love. Let me use an illustration that some of you have heard me use. Were you driving down a freeway at freeway speeds? And that normally means in the state of Texas, 10 miles above the speed limit, and still people are passing you up. But if you were going down the freeway, let's say with a crowd, and you're running 75, 85, 90 miles an hour, and suddenly sitting here on the side of the freeway is a huge billboard. You couldn't possibly miss it. It is so large. And the letters on it are huge. As you go by in a flash, you would have read the whole billboard. It is well lighted at night. And it simply says, danger, 10 miles, bridge out, detour, and being warned. And you sail on at the same speeds, and 5 miles further, here's another sign exactly like it. Danger, 5 miles, bridge out, detour. And you sail on another 2.5 miles, and here is a third one. Same size, same wording, only 2.5 miles, bridge out. You'd have to know you are being warned, and you needed to give pay attention and take a full consideration of where you were and what was going on, and began to think about watching for where the detour is. If you went on and you came to yet a fourth one, just like it, same wording, only it says danger, 1 mile, bridge out, prepare to detour. And you go another half mile, and you're still at the top speed, and there are men with great red flags flagging everybody down. What would you do? You say, well, Hilton, I'd be already planning on looking for the detour and making sure I had it. You say, wouldn't everyone do that? Well, they ought to. God wants them to. And that's the reason he's provided the warnings, the loving warnings of chapters 8, 9, and 16 and related statements, in order that mankind might be fully aware that there are tragic days ahead, and you can detour around them through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lamb and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So all this material and these chapters are here as a loving warning from our Heavenly Father for mankind. We do not want to be as some folks are. Now, you know human nature. If you don't know human nature, you're learning human nature. And within human nature, there are always those that say, I don't have time for this. I'm busy. I've got to get where I'm going. There's got to be a different way around so that I'm not delayed, and kill their crazy selves by paying no attention to all the signs and not planning to detour. They don't want to be interfered with. They're determined to do their own thing, their own way. And so when that is the case, then the effects of what we have read in chapter 8 and 9 and we'll read in chapter 16 begins to come into place. And they find themselves caught up in the net with no way out. They have bypassed the detour. Oh, thank God for his love. Now, that statement that I've just made is there to help you understand God isn't trying to scare you. He isn't using fear. He's using his love to forewarn and offer you his loving way of escape. So men will seek death, not find it. They're going to attempt suicide. Death will flee from them, and there will be no death, no end to the torment of the strike of the scorpion for 5 long months. In years past, when I was in general evangelism and under a large gospel tent, I would normally preach from this chapter one night during that crusade, and the title of my subject for that night was 5 months of Hell on Earth. I'll have to admit, the altar calls were normally pretty good on that evening, but I tried to present it not to scare them into the altar, but to cause them to realize there is a way of escape, and it is through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now, with verse 7, we're going to get a description of the Middle Eastern locust that is involved in this event. By the way, years ago, I reached and got a volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica that would give me information on locusts. And within the reading material, I found the ancient Arab description of Middle Eastern locusts and discovered that their ancient description was almost identical to what I am about to read to you from the seventh verse of the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, the ancient Arab description of these locusts left out the sting of a scorpion and the tail as a scorpion has. But the rest of it was almost identical to what I've read. And if you pick up a Middle Eastern locust and you look at it, it has a very firm, hard case for its body. And the shape of the crown of its head is like that of a crown. It will have the face of a man. It has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears. And its long antenna are like women's hair. But its teeth are so sharp and its jaws are so strong that when there is a plague of Middle Eastern locusts, they can clean thousands of acres of grain in no time at all. It is an awesomely horrible plague. So I wanted just to share that information with you. These are literal locusts, but they have been given the tail and sting of a scorpion. Now, look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. Who is it that has authority over this plague of locusts with the sting of a scorpion? None other than Satan himself, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So this is then not something that God has ordained for mankind. This is something that Satan will be causing to occur during a time. So the second half of the tribulation, not only is there wrath of God, but as I mentioned to you, there is intense activity of the wrath of Satan and the Antichrist. So it's the second half of the tribulation. No wonder it's called the Great Tribulation. And the last verse of this part of chapter 9 says, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after this. Well, let's read on. Then the sixth angel sounded. You say, let me, the Holy Spirit checked me and said, you know, there are people sitting out there wondering, well, where in this last half of the 7 years will this five-month period occur? We are not given a specific spot during that seven-year period. But notice that as the angels sound their trumpets, then these plagues or wrath from either God or Satan will occur. Are they consecutive? Not necessarily. And remember, some of them are under the control of the two witnesses. This one isn't, and it cannot be repeated. So it will only last a five-month period. That's all. It's over. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Oh, these are fallen angels, or they would not be bound and confined to a specific geographical position. Four fallen angels who fell with Lucifer after being defeated by Michael and his angels, and they have been to this day exiled to the geographical area of the river Euphrates that flows across Iraq. No wonder we have met with such demonic activities over that area as our military more than a year ago began to move in to destroy the basis of terrorism and bring liberty and freedom to the Iraqi people. And we learn from our sources that the church, the house churches throughout Baghdad are in full revival. As soon as we've got more information, we can be sharing that with you. But in this series, it's worth mentioning that our nation hasn't done anything in vain and are not on the wrong, and we're not on the wrong track. Saying with this to the angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, these are fallen angels that are going to be released from their restriction. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Now, these four angels being released, fallen angels, demons, if you please, will have a fixed period of time in which to operate. 13 months, one day, and 1 hour. And during that fixed period of time, they will cause the death of a third of mankind, a third of the remaining population of the earth. Well, this is too good not to get into it properly, so we'll be right back with the next session.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that help...
What's going on? I can hear you. What's going on?
I just had a bunch of stuff happening.
Okay.
And, family dread, so
okay.
Pray, in Jesus' name, we speak of life. And I
Amen. Amen.
Passes all understanding, tomorrow's laws.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. Praise must change in pollution. Their businesses, their job, us the world. Every person here, the blessing of the Lord, Father, speaking from God.
My family is going to heaven with me. Not leaving a single one behind.
I heard him call my name. That's right. Woke me right up. So sad. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of these people is fighting from their position. I'm not running games.
Amen.
There's no reason to this. Medical professionals and their Hippocratic oath is to save life. And I commend this judgment to come immediately and people lose their jobs. Or help them change. Even help them be able to be connected. But may they take it. Ask me for this whole thing. You're having these wicked intersections with just letting people die and call them. You are exposed and you will begin to suffer the same thing if you're blaming it upon other people.
Amen.
You're not blaming things. This is real life. And you must obey the word of God that comes in the middle of the night. That nurse, you changed that situation now for God and for Mary. Nurse A, you changed it. Jesus, we do not just exist. We declare this thing changes now in Jesus' mighty, awesome, wonderful name. We go down healed in his body. Lungs work. Organs work.
Yes, yes.
Strength comes. Amen. I would love to sit and talk, but Dr. Clinton is going to teach for another hour. That ends us up with an important time zone. Let's keep going. We'll talk when we get done.
Thank you.
Love you.
And I'm down, too.
I don't hate nobody, but I enjoy this.
Here we go.
Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery? We're living in a time where we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
From the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, And having begun with verse 13, we were introduced to the event that occurs when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. It releases the four fallen angels who have long been exiled to the geographical area of the river Euphrates in the nation we know as Iraq. However, they are released and given 13 months in which to carry out their evil, horrible activity that will bring about the death of one-third of the remaining Earth's population. Now remember, the population of the Earth is decreasing throughout that seven-year period. It decreased greatly with the catching away of all the righteous before the seven-year period began. But then the converts of the 144,000 that could not be numbered in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 8, along about verse 23, helps us to understand not the number, but the size of that company of converts. And it has to be no less than 1 billion. And then the 144,000 are removed. So the population of the earth is consistently diminishing during that seven-year period. And so the effect of the activity of these four fallen angels over a 13-month period will further reduce the Earth's population. Let's find out how they go about doing this as we pick it up with verse 17, Revelation 9, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those, horses. Let's see what he's going to describe as a horse. In fact, we have descriptions within the scripture and other places of military battles and weapons and vehicles to move armies about, only to discover that they're not describing what we know as the animal that is a horse. Let's find out what goes on here. I saw the horses in the vision, and those that sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses, now here comes the description, the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So you know right away what John is seeing in the vision is not a horse, but in John's day, the horse was the best means of transporting military personnel, and they could strike from the horse with spears, with bows and arrows, with swords. And so out of the mouth of this military vehicle, now he's really describing a very, very powerful military vehicle with awesome firepower. So out of its mouth, or we might say out of the cannon, the rifle that is on this machine, came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Now, immediately, we've had people leap to the conclusion, nuclear weapons. But you have to remember that God had fire, smoke, and brimstone long before we knew anything about nuclear weapons. However, these could be. That's speculation. We can't say that's chapter and verse, and you can't go in the pulpit with it. But these could be of nuclear source. It says, for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So John is evidently seeing a rapid fire weapon of another type. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Now, that's the plague of the huge 200 million man army with awesome military equipment and firepower that could come from only one geographical region of our world. And that would be the Orient, and not just China, but the Orient. Think about it. An army of 200 million and the population of our nation at the time that I am creating these tape masters is somewhere in the neighborhood of 285 million. And so here's an army of 200 million. It could not have been produced in the Western Hemisphere. It isn't going to be produced out of Europe because of the control of the Antichrist of the armies of Europe. So the only other area, it would not have come out of Africa because of the lack of unity among the African tribes, one for another. So there's only one area from which it could possibly come, and that is the Orient, with these awesome weapons and devastating firepower. Over a 13-month period, they are going to destroy a third of the remaining population of mankind. Now, what's going on? They are on a collision course with the armies of the Antichrist from Europe. Why are they on a collision course with him? They leave the Orient, and as they are moving on their westward trek, headed toward the Middle East and the headquarters of the Antichrist in Jerusalem, they are going through some of the most densely populated areas of the world. Naturally, they're meeting with military opposition from those areas, but they can't cope with the power of this huge army, and they just walk through them like a combine through a field of, ripened grain. Why? Where are they headed? To do battle with the Antichrist. You know this from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44, where the Antichrist is being attacked from the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and while he's been doing battle with the kings of the north and the kings of the south, he gets a report coming out of the east, the Orient, and it troubles him. I guess it would. If you're already having to make war with kings of the north and kings of the south, though you are prevailing over them, suddenly you hear a report of an army the type of which and the size of which has never come on the field of battle before in all of the history of mankind, and it is advancing on you, you would be troubled also. You say, oh, the Antichrist has war in his own camp in the first 3.5 years, yes, and then he has war from the outside. Remember, he doesn't rule the world. Then he has war with armies during the second half of the tribulation. Yes, that's the reason he cannot focus on his satanic assignment of making war against the saints and overcoming them and ruling all the nations of the world that Satan wants him to do. He can't. He has too much opposition. So opposition in the first half of the tribulation through the 144,000 that he can't touch, and military upheaval in his own house. But in the second half of the tribulation, he's got a military upheaval by those attacking him, and here comes this attack force from the Orient. You say, I just would have thought that he could have somehow, because of all of the theology we've had through the ages, that he would have somehow been somewhat successful with the assignment that Satan gave him that's recorded in chapter 13 and verse 7. No, he cannot be successful because he's not of God, and God is not for him. And God is opposing him. And this 200 million man Oriental army is really at a time. And notice it's in 13 months. And we're going to find out from chapter 16 that this Oriental army is destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon on the last day of the tribulation in 1 hour. So these four fallen angels have this huge army from the Orient, and they only have 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, and 1 hour. And since we know they're destroyed in the last hour of the Battle of Armageddon, on the final day of the tribulation, we know that they leave the Orient at the beginning of the 12th year of the 12th month of the 6th year of the tribulation. And in the remaining month of that year and all of the 7th year, they are advancing toward the seat of the Antichrist. They're on a collision course with him, and they are under satanic control. What does this reveal? That by the end of the 6th year of the tribulation, even Satan knows the Antichrist is not going to be able to conquer the world and carry out the assignment he had been given. And therefore, Satan will revert back to one of his age-old tactics of conquest, and that is by military. And he then sends this huge army to take out his choice agent, the Antichrist. You say, Hilton, we've never heard these things before. Well, now, if you had read my book on the Antichrist, you'd be fully aware of this based on chapter and verse. It is not speculation. It is not a personal opinion. It's all based on just the Word of God. So you say, oh, then my fear of the Antichrist is unnecessary. Totally. Absolutely. And if you're walking the, hallelujah, in the light of the word with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any fear attached to you anyway. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So good truth coming from the word of God. Well, let's finish chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can hear, see, nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, I want you to get this picture. We, with this event of the 200 million man satanically led army out of the Orient in the last 13 months of the tribulation, in spite of all that's what is happening on the earth. And you have to understand, CNN is probably going to be around making sure that the worst part of it is certainly revealed. That's about the best they can do today. And so they will probably be around carrying it by television, via satellite, to all the world to see. You would think that mankind would, without almost exception, would be running to God, crying out to him for mercy and for salvation. But notice, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Now, they had a chance to repent. Now, this is not talking about those who have taken the mark of the beast and worshiped the image of the beast. This is talking about much of the remaining population of the earth. It will not be all that large, but they will not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Nor do they repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, here are four categories that are going to be widely spread and predominant during the seven-year period we know as the tribulation. And as that seven-year period progresses, they get more intense than ever before. Murder. If you think that the world today is a murderous world, and when we listen to all the reports that come by the media from all over the world, not just on the field of battle, but all over the world, we know that there is less regard for life on the earth today among mankind than ever before. That's the another one of the reasons that we need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God going out to all the world. Amen. But murder during the seven-year period of tribulation will be ever increasing, and the latter part greatly escalated. And then sorceries, they will not repent of their sorceries. That's witchcraft. And look at the evidence of witchcraft in our world today. All of our American newspapers carry the horrible scope. No, I did not mispronounce it. They carry the horrible scope every single day. And oftentimes there are articles advancing in some quote-unquote intellectual manner, which some form of witchcraft. And look at the explosion of astrology, spiritualist mediums, of every category in the last half century. And in some parts of the world, it's much worse than it is here in these United States. I have traveled the world. I have been around the world. I have had the opportunity of witnessing and examining every major religion on this earth firsthand. Every single one of them are satanically controlled, and witchcraft is prominent among them. And when so, the value of life is not that great. Well, you would think with all of what is happening in the last half of the tribulation, and particularly in the last 13 months of the tribulation, that those who had not taken the mark of the beast, who had not worshipped the image of the beast, would be doing everything they could to find the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will not repent of their murders. They will not repent of their sorcery and their thefts. And I left this one out purposefully, and their sexual immorality. So as the seven-year period of tribulation progresses, there will be less regard for life, less regard for one's personal privacy, and less regard for one's personal property. If you think that it's horrible now, and it is, it's going to be many times worse as the 7 years of tribulation progress. Sexual immorality, our people in the United States bought into back in the decade of the 50s, our intellectual community, our educational community, our media, and many in our government helped to foster sexual promiscuity here in our country, and they are guilty until they repent and make sure that they not only change their ways, but they begin to call on others to do the same. Now, when we get further in the book of Revelation, you're going to discover that all who are guilty of murder, sexual immorality, and idolatry of various kinds will have their part in the lake of fire. It's, again, stern warnings from a loving Heavenly Father. So they could have repented from their murders. They didn't. They could have repented from their sorcery, their outright witchcraft. But this word is interesting, sorcery, because it's the first time to be used in all the scripture. And it has to do with witchcraft and drugs, and the emphasis on the drug side. And I'll tell you, every time that you that one can get inside or discover or find out about a big drug scene, is witchcraft always there. And where you encounter witchcraft, you're going to find drugs. They work hand in hand. They are not separate. And for the very first time in all of the Word of God, the word for sorcery is not the same as it is in all the rest of the scripture. In all the rest of the scripture, it simply means enchantments. But here, it means enchantments with drugs. Wow. Look at the explosion of witchcraft that began in the decade of the 50s and drugs, and that it continues to escalate to this very hour? Is there reason for the body of Christ to get fired up with the Holy Ghost? Is there reason for the body of Christ to become capable of handling the word of God, the two-edged sword? Is there reason for the body of Christ to come back to powerful times of prayer, all-night prayer meetings, all-day prayer meetings, and not just attended by the faithful dozen, but by the whole congregation? It is time that you understand God is offering mankind today a way out of this dilemma, and you and I are his frontline forces, and we ought to be permitting the Holy Spirit to so use us that we are tearing down the strongholds and releasing masses into the kingdom of God. And I've got good news. That's exactly what we will be doing when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For I find in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 43, the emphasis that God places on faithful servants who are in the harvest field doing what their master had given them to do, that when their master will come, he will find them, because they're faithful and loyal, he will find them doing what he has given them to do. We don't know the day nor the hour of the appearing of our Lord, but I'll tell you this time. It is at the peak of our harvesting souls, like the church has never harvested before, that the Father will say to the Lord Jesus, bring those conquering heroes, those faithful, loyal, successful, overcoming ones up here with all their harvest. And when he does, we're out of here. Awful, awesomely wonderful information, and the kind that would sound not good to the devil and his crowd, but it ought to be setting you afire with gracious anointing. Well, that gets us through chapter 9. Let's go right on to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, like chapter 7, is our second informational chapter. Let's go back and do a little recap. In chapters 4 and 5, we were introduced to what is taking place in heaven and who's there. So the story of heaven begins to unfold in chapters 4 and 5. We made an easy transition with chapter 6 from heaven to the earth and the beginning of the tribulation. But with chapter 7, we had the first informational chapter that revealed what God would be doing in behalf of mankind here on the earth once the tribulation had gotten underway. Then that brought us to chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 8 picked up where chapter 6 left off. And the story continues to unfold of the tribulation here on the earth through chapters 8 and 9. But then we arrive at chapter 10. And it is an informational chapter, as was chapter 7. However, we have a series of informational chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 are informational. We've got six coming up. Now, let me remind you that the informational chapters are going to enlarge on the description of events and personalities that are either occurring in heaven or here on the earth during the time frame of the tribulation. So let's get on to chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now notice he's coming down from heaven. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when a lion roars, he intends to get your attention. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Whoa, that's interesting. Seven seals on the scroll. Seven angels with trumpets. Now we're being introduced to the seven thunders. John became fully aware as to all that was involved with these seven thunders. Look at the next verse. We know that from the next verse. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Interesting. John is told, here's something you can't reveal. Seal it up. Do not write what you have just heard. So we know nothing about the seven thunders. So that goes on our list of things within the book of Revelation that are not biblically explained anywhere else. Let me tell you what I did some years ago while studying the word and researching. I decided seven thunders. Let me go into a good, thick, analytical Bible commentary that will give me all of the Hebrew and the Greek, and I will run all the references on the word thunder. I did. Oh, I made some amazing discoveries that there were times in the Old Testament that in which it is said God thundered against his adversaries and discomfited them, threw them into a state of panic. And so I thought, oh, I'm learning what John couldn't reveal. And the Holy Spirit said, you most certainly are not. You're doing research trying to come up with what we would not permit John to reveal, and it is not written. So what you are reading does not explain the seven thunders. I've taught this book for many, many years, as most of you know, and only to sometimes get letters from someone and say, well, Hilton, you said we didn't know what the seven thunders were all about, but I was in prayer seeking God and he revealed it to me. Well, that person just got carried off and involved with what I was doing, trying to find out, and thought God revealed it to him. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit will not violate the word of God or supersede the word of God. Let's go on. So here's this angel standing with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He's holding a book open in his hand, and he declares, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. That's the other one. If he's holding a book, if he's right-handed, he's holding a book in the left hand, he raises his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. Well, this statement causes us to know heaven is a real place. It is filled with real things. Hallelujah. And the earth and the things that are in it, as surely as the earth is real and everything around us is real, heaven is better. Perfection, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. You said my Bible says time no longer. Yes, but the use of the word time, and if one has not read the next verse, they declare that this angel is lifting a hand toward heaven and swearing by all heaven that time ends, and that is not the case at all. You remember an old church hymn that composer, the lyricist wrote, when the angel of the when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That was incorrect. This angel is not saying time ends. Let's find out what he is saying by reading the next verse. Let me pick it up with the latter part of verse 6. He said that there should be delay no longer or time no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he has declared it to his servants, the prophets. So what this angel is saying, there will be no longer delay. all of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled concerning the tribulation are going to run their course and be fulfilled, and the prophecies concerning the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus are also going to be fulfilled. And when all of the prophecies are fulfilled, then the mystery of God be totally revealed and finished as he declared it to his prophets. So the angel is not saying at this time that the time ends. What he's doing is pointing out that the time frames of the tribulation are going to run their course before time ends. Now, after they have run their course, everything is back under absolute divine control and influence and creative ability, and time is no object. You know, your Father God is not a creature of time. You and I are. Time's important to us. But with him, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So that simply illustrates that he is not bound by time, nor is time of importance to him. But he also knows he has put us on a specific timetable. But he wants us to study the word sufficiently that we understand the timetable. We understand the timeline of events. We understand they are in perfect chronological order. And if we study this book well enough, we discover where we are in the time God has allotted and what events are going on. So we also know what the immediate future holds. And by reading and studying the word, we know what the far future holds as well. So interesting, he goes on, this angel points out then that the sounding of the seventh trumpet is important. And the seventh trumpet, angelic trumpet, does not sound until the last day of the tribulation. So this angel is saying this seven-year period will run as it has been set up and not be extended, and it will be followed by the next prophesied era, and then is when time is over. Let's read on. Then the voice that I heard from heaven, John says, the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, that's a strange statement. Then John says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. You say, what is the little book? Well, again, if you had our syllabus very, very handy, you could go quickly to the information on chapter 10 that's in the syllabus and discover that the little book is nothing more than the Word of God, and that is borne out by a reference from both the Old and New Testament. The little book is the Word of God according to Jeremiah 15:16 and John chapter 6, verses 33, 4, and 5. These references cause us to understand then that the little book, none other than the Word of God. So John is told, go to the angel, ask him for the book, and the angel gave him the book and said, take it and eat it. Do you remember that in the early church, they placed great emphasis upon the Word of God as the bread of life, and it is for your spiritual life. If you're not feeding yourself on the Word of God on a consistent daily basis, you are starving your spirit man. The Barna Report, you'll find him on the internet. I'm not sure whether it's a .org or a .com. And his most recent information reveals 85% of the Christians in the United States never read or study their Bibles. No wonder the church has become so weakened in the United States that a small liberal group has just about taken this nation over and is working to rule out Christianity as a major influence in our number. Our people need to feed. You go to the house of God, you want the preacher to feed you? Well, grow up and start feeding yourself on the Word of God. And so that you begin to have a spiritual man who stands tall and is strong and ready to enable you to be the man or woman of God that you ought to be in your home, neighborhood, in the marketplace, in the workplace, wherever, and have a voice that will be heard. Oh, I tell you, this almost gets me off course, but let's stay right with the Word of God. So John took the little book, and when he had eaten it, it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his stomach bitter. Now, let me explain that for you. Do you remember when we all first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were just so thrilled and excited and caught up and motivated and hungry? Boy, there weren't enough church services. There wasn't enough time to pray. There wasn't enough time to read the Bible to ourselves or to each other. And we just had to tell everybody we came in contact with what had taken place in our lives. Oh, that was your initial encounter with the Word of God, and it was wonderful. But after a time, not too long a time, that Word that you were consuming began to demand that every facet of your life began to be changed, improved, aligned, and that's takes care of the internal bitterness. Now, the Word of the Lord will absolutely confront all forms of sinful nature, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the carnality, and you don't shed these things completely overnight. It's a matter of your stepping into sanctification, and that sanctification is not an overnight work. It is the beginning, and as you then continue to follow the Holy Spirit and walk with the Lord, your sanctification begins to develop, and that's what's bringing about the sometimes difficulty that folks have. I've known people that got convicted over smoking cigarettes in our church and wanted so to be free of them, and fought sometimes a battle for years. Finally, they got free. I've known others that never did. Were they lost because they smoked cigarettes? No, but it shortened their lives, and their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, so God didn't get all the glory out of them that he might have. And so I'm just using that as an illustration. So the little book is nothing but the Word of God. Look in the last verse in chapter 10. John is spoken to and told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You must what? Prophesy again. Now, John was in his mid-90s. He later got to return to the mainland before his life ended. He was the only one of the apostles to die a natural death, and we have no biblical record or historical church record of John having had any further outstanding ministry that is described here. So somewhere in the future, that will be fulfilled by and through the apostle John. So just keep that in mind. Well, let's go on to chapter 11 now. What an interesting chapter this one is. We're going to have the ministry of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and we're going to be introduced to the sounding of the seventh angelic trumpet that does not sound until the last day of the tribulation, but we're getting the information before we get the details of the events of the last day of the tribulation. Let's start with verse 1. John said, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now remember, he is in heaven. an angel stood saying, rise, measure. Let me clarify my last statement. He is in heaven by the Holy Spirit and by vision. Remember, he's being allowed by vision and the Holy Spirit to be at a heavenly advantage point, seeing all the future. I've had one vision that took me to heaven. I will not tell you about it now. It's in one of our books that will be released very, very shortly. The book is entitled Lisa's Testimony. Our daughter Lisa is in heaven, and I was permitted by vision to be taken to heaven and see her there. It's all in the book. You'll want to get it and read it. It's going to help you a lot. Now, let's go on. He said, I was given a rod to measure like a measuring rod to measure the temple, and was told, arise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out of the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this statement, and they will tread the holy city, is identifying Jerusalem, 42 months, second half of the tribulation. This goes along with the Antichrist moving his international offices from Europe at the middle of the tribulation into Jerusalem. So the international headquarters of the Antichrist and the false prophet will be Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation, and there it will be for the second half of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, 42 months. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing is keeping John in perfect alignment with all of the events and time frame. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, this 11th chapter, which is an informational chapter, starts with the city of Jerusalem, and there are the two witnesses. Now, the Gentiles, the Antichrist, this is going to identify the Antichrist as a Gentile. So many argue that he's got to be Jewish. I find nothing in the scripture that says he has to be Jewish. You'll say, oh, but Daniel 11:37 says he will have no regard for the God of his fathers. That does not make him Jewish. Could have not regarded the God of my fathers. My father and my grandfather were very, very godly men whom God used in wonderful ways. So I could have not regarded the God of my father. So this statement that he will not regard the God of his fathers does not identify him as Jewish. And now, since the outer court of the temple will be given to the Gentiles and they will control it for 42 months, the second half of the tribulation, more likely identifies the Antichrist as being a Gentile. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's the same as 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now, let me give you just a little more insight at this point. The seven-year period we know as the tribulation is exact. It's exact from Daniel 9, Ezekiel 39, and the book of Revelation. Makes us to know it's exactly 7 years. All of the months of that seven-year period, of which there are 84, are exactly 30 days in length. God goes back to the same monthly time frame that he used while Israel was the apple of his eye. Every month was 30 days. There were no 28s, 29, 31s. And so we have exactly 7 years, exactly 84 months. And since each month is 30 days in length, 520 days. If you divide it into two equal halves, you've got 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. So the 1,260 days of the prophesying of the two witnesses is the same as the 42 months that the Gentiles will control Jerusalem in the second half of the tribulation, a 3.5 year period. These two witnesses, let's go on to verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, they are symbolized by olive trees and lampstands. You go back into Zechariah chapter 4, and you're going to find these symbols are used also concerning Zerubbabel and Joshua. But that does not make Zerubbabel and Joshua the two witnesses. They both have died long ago, and Paul has already written the Hebrew letter. I'm comfortable that Paul is the author of the Hebrew letter in the New Testament because of all the similarities with the rest of his epistles. So he has stated in chapter 13 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death and judgment. So any that have died cannot come back and be one of the two witnesses. But they are symbolized as olive trees and lampstands. Olive trees are long in longevity. In fact, if you have not been to Israel, and oh, you ought to try to go. You say it's not safe. Yes, it is, or I wouldn't go and put my wife in harm's way or any of the people whom I love. It is safe to go there, but I don't want to dwell on that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Church of all nations, in the little valley of Kidron, up on the side, the beginning of the side of the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane lies, there are yet 8 olive trees that are fenced in. When I first went to Israel, they were not fenced. People were breaking off limbs and leaves and taking them as souvenirs. And to spare those olive trees in that strategic biblical site, they have been fenced off. You can't touch them. You can take pictures. But there remain 8 olive trees that the horticulturists and others declare to be now much more than 2,000 years of age. So they were there in the garden when Jesus prayed, possibly nearby, when he was arrested to be later crucified. They still exist. They are extremely old, but the wonderful thing is they still produce olives every year. So what a wonderful symbol for men of God. Olive trees. Every man of God, myself and all others, ought to be like the olive tree, that we have great longevity in our service of God, and we are always productive in our ministry. There is no place for a called preacher to retire. I know many have. But it's because they got caught up and impressed by the world's systems. And we are not controlled by the world's systems, nor am I impressed with them, because they're all in a state of decay. If a minister of the gospel who has been called by God to that office reads his contract in the Roman letter written by Paul, you will discover that as long as we draw breath and are alive, we are responsible for that call to discharge it to the best of our ability and whatever manners that we can. There is no retirement clause in our contract. None whatever. I know that sometimes your physical body gets to the place to where you no longer in a position where you want to pass. pastor full-time a church, but there's still positions in and on church staffs for seniors, for elderly ministers that can play a wonderful role in those churches and with those congregations. So we are always responsible for carrying out our ministry assignment. No retirement. So we're like the olive tree. We have longevity and we're always productive. Hallelujah. But what about the lampstand? Remember, the lampstand holds a light. So what another excellent symbol of those who have been given a ministry assignment. They should be a light in the darkness, letting their light shine, and that light dispelling darkness, opening up the way for others to come in to the light. So good illustrations or examples for the two witnesses. If anyone, verse 5 goes on, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. He must be killed in this manner. So the two witnesses are provided the use of supernatural fire to consume any security agents, military personnel, or otherwise that the Antichrist might call on to capture or destroy the two witnesses. When they come out to do so, they themselves are consumed by supernatural fire. These have power. Now, we read this when we were talking about the plagues in chapter 8 and chapter 9. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. As often as they find it necessary, they will use the plagues. So the two witnesses are described here in these verses of Scripture. Now, they're going to be on the scene in Jerusalem in front of the Antichrist headquarters when he has a great press conference after having moved his headquarters from Europe into Jerusalem. At the middle of the tribulation, he will call a great press conference because he has let it be known he has a very, very special announcement to make to the whole world. That announcement is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, and it is, I am God. So at that press conference, the false prophet will introduce the mark of the beast and the worship of the image of the beast, and then the Antichrist will come on the scene and announce that he is God. He hardly gets the statement out of his mouth, and the two witnesses standing out among all of the journalists with batteries of microphones and hundreds of television cameras of every kind will call his hand, and they prophesy to him. What will they prophesy? The word of God. Knowing what the word of God has to say about the future of the Antichrist, their prophecy is going to be somewhat of this nature. False pretender, 1260 days from today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will return from heaven to the earth, and you and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. While they are prophesying the word of God concerning the Antichrist and his companion and agenda and the end results, security agents are racing to apprehend them, and they're using supernatural fire and consuming them on camera for all the world to see. Suddenly the world is in a statement of a condition of shock. This fellow who has just announced himself God cannot handle two men. My friends, the Antichrist has a very difficult road ahead of him, one he cannot negotiate. Well, that's the ministry of the two witnesses is for how long? 1260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation. However, verse 7 says, when they finish their testimony or their ministry, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Oh, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city outside whose walls our Lord was crucified. And it becomes known in the second half of the tribulation as what? Sodom and Egypt. That's interesting. Why? Because the Antichrist, who will be the chief Sodomite of that time, will have brought his entourage of thousands with him into the city of Jerusalem, and no longer will it be known in the second half of the tribulation as Jerusalem, but Sodom. That picks up on Daniel 11:37, in which Daniel says he will not only not regard the God of his fathers, but he has no desire of women. This verse of scripture makes it known that the Antichrist is a Sodomite. And verse 8 of Revelation 11 confirms it. It is a confirmed identity. You say the Antichrist is homosexual? Yes, but that's the term that that crowd has developed with which to identify themselves. So I will not dignify their lifestyle by the use of homosexuality. I will use the term that fits their lifestyle perfectly, and it is they are Sodomites. And that's the reason then that the city of Jerusalem is known as Sodom. You say, well, why Egypt? Because the false prophet at mid-tribulation at that press conference has introduced the worship of the image of the beast, which is Egyptian-type idolatry, which is the worship of a statue. So Jerusalem then, being occupied by the chief Sodomite, and all that come with him, caught up in that lifestyle of sodomy, then caused the city to be known as Sodom. And because the false prophet has introduced idolatry, Egyptian-type idolatry, known as Egypt. Now, the two witnesses are lying dead in the street. Why? When they finish their testimony and their ministry, they are permitted to be overcome and killed. In other words, they're not allowed to use the supernatural fire with which they have been protecting themselves for 1,256 days of the 1260. So of the 1,260 days of their ministry, they are able to use supernatural fire and protect themselves for 1,256, leaving only a four-day period yet to be fulfilled. Let's find out how that comes about. It goes on to say, the people, the tribes, the tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. How are they going to see their dead bodies? Via television and satellites. Oh, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, we read this, but we didn't understand how that could be possible. Now everybody understands it. In fact, some of your children are better at figuring it out than even you and I. And their bodies will not be permitted burial. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. What did they torment them with? Prophesying the word of God concerning the demise of the Antichrist and his agenda and his kingdom, his total operation totally failing. So the followers of the Antichrist, walking by their television monitors, looking on their dead bodies, saying, ha, there they are, they're dead, and we're glad, let's have a party. And they're exchanging gifts. Let's read on. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God will enter them. By the way, this is a resurrection on camera for the whole world to see. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I guess so, the party's over. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. What an awesome scene. Resurrected on camera, and then God speaks out of heaven just as he did at the time all of the righteous are removed before the tribulation. Come up here, and the world not only has observed a resurrection, they observe a catching up of the two witnesses to heaven. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that's Jerusalem, fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 were killed. I have reason to believe Sodomites, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and the third woe is coming quickly. Well, this is a good place to pause before and not get into the rest of chapter 11, because it's going to be revealing for us what takes place when the seventh and final angelic trumpet was sounded.
If you would like to find out about...
Wow. This is so good every time.
Fantastic,
huh? It is. It is, and it, for me, it does. It just seems to get better every time we hear it or see it.
Yeah.
I love it. And doesn't it give you great peace?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I've never considered the thought of being caught up into heaven for the last half of the tribulation.
It is. It is. How awesome. I wish it was more available than it is. So even, you know, right after we're done with this, we could, you know, individually go back and study places that we would like. But it's just not. Pastor had to kind of pull some I guess I could turn my camera on here. Pastor actually had to kind of pull some strings to be able to get us access for this too, and thank God they did it for us. But yeah, just a wonderful study, and it really is. Every time I hear it, I just love it more and more, and there's just more peace, and it makes you want to go and tell everyone, listen, this is such a good thing. Don't be scared anymore. Just, it's wonderful. Anyways, Pastor, are you with us at all? I know he wants.
Yeah.
Well, I know. I. Yeah, isn't... Uh-huh.
And they have weapons that shoot from the back of the helicopter and kill enemies and everything, just like the skin of a locust, that kind of thing. The whole thing was very, very interesting, and I like the way he described it all.
Yeah. Bible, you realize that a lot of things that they're trying to describe, they have a limited vocabulary compared to what we have now. But even like in Ezekiel 2, for them to be able to come up with descriptive words, for him to have been able to come up with descriptive words, just like you're saying now, to describe the helicopter, it is amazing to try to put those things together and realize the position they were in then as compared to now, or the knowledge that they had then as compared to now. So it is, it's really good. Does anybody else have anything you want to add before we get into communion here? I think, hold on for just a second. I can see a whole bunch of stuff going on in the background here. I'm not sure what it all is, but if I'm missing anything, please forgive me. Like, so that I can have the program up on the one screen, I have about 5 different programs going on the other screen. And everything is kind of crammed together, so I'm not able to see everything all at one time. I have to keep, whoops, I guess I can move the speaker now. That will help. I have to keep moving things. So if anybody's typing things in that I'm not seeing, okay, I don't see anything on Facebook. Roger, for more of the majestic, pardon? Okay, yeah, if anybody needs to go get their communion elements, please do that. Thank you, Roger, for blessing. Wow, you were saying all kinds of stuff. I just now am able to see your screen here. Thank you, Roger. To those who are new to the ministry, definitely come back for more of the word. Oh, my goodness, here, my hair is like everywhere. What happened to me? Must have been really into this study. And how do I get back to my, there's my Zoom screen. Okay, Phyllis, yell when you're back so we can start communion. Well, let's start with this because we already know Phyllis is saved and born again. If there's anyone with us that is not saved or born again, or you feel like you need to come back to God, we are going to do communion here. We would love to have you do communion with us, but we want to make sure you're right with God beforehand. If this is you, we're going to say a prayer here to invite Jesus into your life, acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, and set you right so that you can receive communion with us. Okay? So we'll go ahead and say this prayer. I'll say it in segments, and then you can repeat it after me. Father God, I know I need you in my life every day. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, came into this world and sacrificed himself so that I might be saved. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and ask you to come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Live in me and through me. Now I believe. I am saved and born again and a child of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now you are saved and born again and free to take communion with us. If you have any questions on how to live a life as a Christian, on how to come to know God more, if you have any questions about the Bible or life as a Christian, please contact us. If you go to our website, it's Samuel J. Cottle. Pastor's information is on there. You can email him. His email address is hgpreacherman@gmail.com. Feel free to email anytime, ask any questions. We'll be glad to help you know how to walk with God and live a life that is pleasing to him. Now what we're going to do is read the verses of the Bible that talk about the communion, receiving the blood and body of Jesus. And those verses are 1 Corinthians 11:23-28 and 31. And I'll go ahead and read those now. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death or his redemptive work until he comes." Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And examining yourself means realizing that you are a sinner, have been a sinner, and you need a Savior, and you're receiving that Savior into your life now. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So we do our own judging. Now, if everyone has their grape juice and cracker representing the body and blood of Jesus. If you don't have grape juice and a cracker in your home, you can use a piece of bread and water, or, you know, we've had people actually take communion, Sister Rebecca, with M&Ms and coffee. We do bless and sanctify them, but on a regular basis, it's good to have the grape juice in the water, or grape juice and cracker or bread to use, because that's what Jesus used, and we want to keep this as close to what he did in our life. So that's why we do the cracker and the grape juice. So here we go. Let's say our prayer to bless and sanctify our elements. And you can repeat after me. Father, we thank you for these elements, and we bless them and sanctify them.
Bless them and sanctify them.
For this time of communion with you, Lord. Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is on you, Lord. And by your stripes, I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind,
in my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, in my will, and my emotions.
Nothing is missing and nothing is broken. Every joint is supplying in my body. From your body, Jesus. In the body of Christ in my community.
Body of Christ in my community.
And right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' name we receive this bread now. We thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Jesus.
Now if we lift a cup of blessing. By the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin has been placed in remission.
By the blood of Jesus.
In my life.
In my life.
I am a new creation.
I am a new creation.
Created in Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus.
Old things have passed away.
Old things have passed away.
And all things have become new.
And all things.
By the blood of Jesus,
by the blood of Jesus,
every plague must pass over,
every plague must pass over,
and cannot be on me or my family. By the blood of Jesus, I have bold access,
by the blood of Jesus, I have bold access
to the throne room of grace.
Grace.
Where I find mercy, grace, and help.
I find mercy, grace, and help
for my assignment every day. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony, I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony, I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus, the accuser of the brethren is cast down.
By the blood of
And there is no condemnation in my life.
There is no condemnation in my life.
By the blood of Jesus, my conscience is purged.
By the blood of Jesus, my conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be, the glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
Without
When you come for me, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And we receive the juice now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. We thank you. Well, thank you all for being with us tonight. We hope you're getting as much out of this as we are, and as much enjoyment. We just love this study, and we so appreciate you all being a part of this. Now, remember, because of the agreement that Pastor had with the Hilton Sutton Ministries, the YouTube teaching we have to take down immediately after the program. It won't be able to stay up there. So if you know anybody that wants to join in these teachings, tell them it's really important to be with us as we're doing the teachings, either on Zoom or YouTube, because they won't be able to view it again afterwards. So make sure they're here with us at the time of the teaching. Okay? So...
Okay.
All right. So you guys have a blessed night. We'll be back tomorrow morning for prayer at 8 o'clock Central, 9 o'clock Eastern. I think I said that. Yes. 9 o'clock Eastern for prayer in the morning. And then tomorrow night we'll be studying. Today was 7 and 8, so tomorrow we'll be doing 9 and 10. Yeah, and then Saturday we'll finish up with parts 11 and 12. So. Oh, we hear you now. Oh, good. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's what? Winter? I was going to say, your mic flipped up again or something. Now we hear you. Oh, wind. Wind.
Well, that's what wind is all about.
Yeah.
What is the rain trying to get rid of the fog?
Well, except now you don't have fog, do you?
No, we don't have any fog.
It is. I love it more every time we study it. Yeah. Seven loads tonight. We declare it done. In Jesus' name. Okay, love you guys. Have a blessed night. God bless your sleep, because the sleep of the righteous is blessed. In Jesus' name.
And we are blessed.
And we love you. Amen. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. Amen. Oh, Phyllis, do you want to read ending our benediction? Okay.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, in glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the days of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Phyllis.
Thank you, sweetheart. Mm-hmm. Your voice is so beautiful. I love you so much. I'm so glad y'all come on every night, every day, and I appreciate you.
We appreciate you, too. We're so glad to have you back with us. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night. We love you.
Have a good night, everybody.
Night, Rebecca.
Good night, Rebecca. Good night.